Richard, I appreciate the opportunity to come and be with you all this afternoon. This church taught me a valuable lesson. I came in here a few years ago, just flew in here at the last minute, didn't study, sat down back there, and the Lord said, "You're going to preach next." And I hadn't prepared nothing. I started flipping my Bible, and Brother Richardson says, "I know there's a guy back there ready, because I see him flipping his Bible," and he called me to come up here tonight. Biggest mess in the world. That instant in season, out of season is real. This afternoon, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." I'd like to pray before we begin. Father, again, I thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God. I pray that the Holy Ghost will speak to our hearts, open our hearts and minds to your truth, and let us see what you want us to see and understand. May we be a blessing to all that are here. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I'd like to preach to you for a few minutes about what shall we have. Our text verse is in verse 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Now you and I know that we're not preaching for the money or for the glory, but you still have to wonder, you know, we're going to sacrifice everything. And I mean, missionaries sell out lock, stock, and barrel and go, and pastors do things that take sacrifice. What's going to be the benefit? What are we going to have? Is it really worth it to forsake all and follow Christ? I do not believe a simple yes is sufficient, do you? I mean, you can say yes 1,000 times over, but it is, the answer is yes, but why? Why is it yes? What makes people forsake all, and really, just what shall we have? We're living the day of the great falling away, and you know that. People don't think it's worth it to serve God. Appreciate that lady's testimony this morning about everybody else is gone, I want to still be there. That's true, isn't it? No matter what other people do, we want to be there. What shall we have is real and it's good. I don't know what God is going to have in store for us all together, but it's good and it's real. It's be a good thing to have. I do know some of the things we already have. For one thing, we have the fruit of the Spirit that's found in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace. What kind of price could you put on that? I mean, the joy of the Lord is real, is it not? You know, when you get saved, you receive that agape love. You don't really know love till you know Jesus and his love. You get that agape love. What would you pay for something like that? It's worth a lot to me. Peace in my soul. I remember what it was like before I was saved. The turmoil, the fear. But no matter what I do now, no matter what kind of trouble I get in or how sick I get or whatever else happens, I've got a peace that passes understanding. That's worth a lot. In verse 29, he said they would receive 100-fold. I have, haven't you? I mean, I've given up mothers and fathers, but I've got a lot of mothers in the ministry. A lot of fathers. Got a lot of people that God's given me. You know, you can't outgive the Lord, can you? The more you give, the more you get. Now, you don't give to get, but the more you give, the more you'll get. Memories of saints. Boy, good ones and bad ones. I've been in the ministry for a good while. I've got some dear old saints that's already gone on the other side. I got some memories of some good things we shared together. I remember some of them bad ones too, kind of stabs you in the back. But God's given us, those are the ones that makes the others so sweet. If you didn't have the bitter, you wouldn't know the sweet. If you didn't have the dark, you wouldn't recognize the light. So those things, God, everything works for good, doesn't it? It's there. So memories of the saints, of the victories that we've had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing how God uses us and what he uses us to do? I'm amazed at what God does with a fellow like me. But I also remember the failures. I wish there wasn't any failures, but there are. There's times I fall on my face and I have to say, oh, Lord, I think I got ahead of myself. I think I left you out and tried to do it by myself. Memories of life and death. Babies from the physical and the spiritual. I've had a few baby funerals. They're not any fun. Little old coffins about so big, look like dolls in there, but they're not. But all the ones that people are murdering before they even get out of the womb. Miss Hillary says right up to the hour that they're born, you can kill them and it's all right. I'll tell you where I stand right quick. Anybody that kills babies, I'm not for them. But I also think about the spiritual births. I've seen a few of those, haven't you? You tell me anything sweeter than you preach God's message and you know the Spirit of God's on you. You have the power of God on it and you see it move and work and somebody comes and falls in the altar. Recognize they're a sinner, repents, trust Christ, born again. You tell me anything sweeter than that. Oh, I didn't save them, but I sure was thankful I got to give them the word. God gives the increase, right? But I've seen some spiritual deaths too. I don't understand it. I know what happens. Preachers are not exempt. They fall by the wayside too. They give up everything for nothing. But you know, we have many things that are real and good, and these are a few of the things we have that are good. Secondly, let me say that anyone who has sold out to Christ did not do it for what they would receive. Not if they really sold out. It's not because of material possessions or prestige or power with man or any other of these things that attract the world. They're not why we're doing it. We're not doing it for power or glory. Not to see how many people we can have in Sunday school. I don't mind. I'll take all I can get. But I'm not bragging about it. That's God's business. As long as I do what I'm supposed to, I'm not going to feel inferior because somebody's got more people than I do. For example, the first thing we must forsake if we're going to really be what God wants us to be is our life. I like that message on the funeral because it's real. If you don't die to yourself, you'll never be used of God. It's got to be done. It's just got to have that or you just won't get anywhere. So we have to die. Matthew 10:39 says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's not really my life. It's not really your life. It was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ to be used for his honor and his glory. Now you can save your life. Most people are, aren't they? Everything they do is for themselves. You know, they worry about building this up and building that up, having houses and cars and finances and all that stuff, and you leave it every bit behind. You ever go out to a junkyard, look at them old cars out there that's all rusty and tearing up? Well, one day there was a brand new car coming off the assembly line. Material possessions and worldly things will pass away. We've got some good things that's going to be there forever and ever and ever. Whatever God's got in store for you, don't you worry about it. It won't fade and it won't get dark and it'll just be there forever. But you have to give your life for Christ. In God's principles of design, only by dying do we live. By giving, we receive. But still, forsaking all for 5 years, 25 years, 50 years, that's not an easy task. I preached this message the first time in the 13th of August, 1983, a good pastor friend of mine, Brother Tom Fortner, was having his 25th anniversary, and they asked me to come and preach his special service. And that's where I got to think about what would happen. He'd already had 25 years in the ministry. Now he's got over 50. Served him all those years. Now what are we going to have? If you really forsake your life, give it all to Christ, is it worth it? We know the answer is yes, but what do we have? It's not wrong to ask God what you're going to have. Peter did right here. And he didn't rebuke him for it. I don't think anyone could ever fully explain all the aspects or all that's involved in forsaking all, but it deals primarily with an inward motivation of God's Holy Spirit. It's also our surrender to the impossible. Of course, with God, all things are possible, but we have to do things that are impossible. I know people think it's a job. They say, what do you do? Oh, you work a couple hours a week. That's all you do. You got it made. They have no idea what the ministry is all about. But I want you to know anything that's done, we are what we are by the grace of God. Amen. It's surrendering to God working inside of you, letting that Holy Ghost be your guide and direction, and just saying, yes, sir. You know about the fellow read the ad in the paper about this great job. So he went to apply for it, and he said, all you got to do is do what I tell you to, and I'm going to pay you $50 an hour. All you got to do is do what I tell you. He said, okay, I want the job. He said, okay, come out in the backyard. He said, you see that pile of bricks over there? He said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to get all those in that barrel and carry them over and put them on that side of the yard. The guy said, okay, I can do that. So he did that. He said, I got it done. He said, okay, I want you to pick all those bricks you put over there, and I want you to carry them back over and put them on that side of the yard. The guy said, you're just crazy. He walked off. He said, that's crazy. Well, this went on all day. People come in, they get tired, say, oh, you got to be kidding. Finally, a guy comes in the next day, and he tells him, you get those, put them over there. He did. He did that all day long, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. At the end of the day, the guy says, well, you stayed with it all day long. You stayed by the stuff. He said, come on out here. He said, I want you to drive my car. He had a big old luxury car. He said, right down the road here, I want you to stop me. He showed him this big old house, big old mansion. He said, that's going to be yours to live in. He said, I'm going to pay you even more than what I told you I was going to. You're going to have a lifetime job. Isn't that what God did for us? All he wants you to do is just what he tells you to. Just do what you're told to do. It may not make any sense to you. It may not seem anything that, you know, like, Lord, why in the world am I doing this? You know, lots of times I've asked that. God, why'd you even use somebody like me? But you can't question the Lord. He knows what he's doing. Thirdly, it begins with God's work of salvation by the Holy Spirit in the heart of man. That's where it all begins. Is it worth it? Boy, just being born again is worth it, isn't it? This causes us to have some things because we're born again. Let me tell you some things you've got. You have an unspeakable debt. Paul said it best when he said he was a debtor to the Greeks and the Jews. But I too have a debt of gratitude that can never be paid. God says, when I've done all that I can, count myself an unprofitable servant. Why is that? Because what God gave for you, the precious blood of Jesus, is more valuable than anything you could ever come up with. No matter how we try to pay God back, we never will. We're unprofitable servants. But I have an unpayable debt. It's not one of obligation. It's not one of conscience. It's not one of concern. It's not one of gratitude. It's not one of a goodwill toward man. Although all these are involved in that, and they're all a part of it, but it's the Spirit of God within you that urges you. And Paul put it the best in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. I think you can relate to this. I know you ministers can. Even so hath the Lord ordained that we should, which preach the gospel, should live the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Paul even asked him, what am I going to have for all this? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Why are we doing this? Woe is unto me if I don't. You know, I was in the pastorate and I resigned and wasn't supposed to. I had some problems with some people in the church, and so I was young and I cowered down and resigned. God left me out of the ministry for 2 years. I tell you, it's the worst 2 years of my life. I had a jail ministry. I did everything I could. I was the best church member I could be, but it just wasn't the same as that divine call inside. It is a divine call. Urging you like a fire burning inside and you can't quench it. What'll I have? Well, I'm like Paul. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It's true, you try to stop it for a while. You try to quit. Now, you might have to resign a church, and you might, can't pastor, you know, get old like me, you may have to quit sometime. I ain't looking forward to it. You may have to, but let me tell you something, you won't ever, ever, ever be able to get rid of that inside. That's something God's given you that's a great blessing. If you don't have that great desire to preach, you need to get out. If you can get out, quit. Because that's a great gift of God. Fourthly, we have an unspeakable relationship. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Unspeakable relationship. I'll tell you something I've got. I got a great Heavenly Father. You know, my dad's dead and gone, like many years probably. My mom's dead and gone. But I've never forgot that relationship. That love is so unspeakable. It's amazing. Let me tell you something. That love that God has for me, I can't even begin to explain it. I love the Lord, don't you? Do you? Do you really love the Lord? You know, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said, my commandments are not grievous. Do you have a hard time doing it? You know, there's a lot of things I do for my wife. I didn't see that when I got that marriage certificate. I didn't see that fine print said you have to vacuum floors. I didn't see that. I do it. Not because I like it. Not because I want to. Not because she's bigger than me can make me do it. Because I love her. I love the Lord. Sometimes in the ministry you have to do things you don't want to do. You don't like to do it. There's times I've had to preach things I didn't want to preach. The first church I ever pastored, two of the deacons in that church, there wasn't but two, both of them didn't tithe. Both of them were skinflints. One of them, I'd actually watch him take out his little coin purse and get, look around and find him a dime to put in the offering. God says, preach on tithing. I just got here. They already throw me out. Well, we was up on the, had to put the roof on the parsonage myself. Nobody's going to help me, just me and my wife. Just by the time I got to the top of that ladder, that thing twisted, and here I come falling down. And on the way down, I was saying, yes, sir, I'll do it. Because I knew exactly what was going on. Don't you tell me when God chases you, you don't know why. Next Sunday, I had me a great message on tithing. If you love God, it's not grievous. Just do it. I tell you what, you can never explain love. You can give a lot of examples all the different ways. He said, my wife's like honey. But you know what God said? God said, he so loved the world that he gave. A little word, so. That means there's no definition. Nothing to compare it to. Unsearchable. God so loves you that there's not a thing in the world to compare it to. It's so great. How can you not love him who first loved you? The motivation of keeping up the reputation of this relationship is more than one of honor. It's more than one of self-respect. It's more than one of self-esteem. It's more than one of duty or even one of testimony to the world. It's more than all. All those things are included, but it's more than that. These things are all involved. But who our Father is and less of who we are is what it's all about. Fifthly, we have an unredeemable example. Unreachable example. Christ is our brother, our friend, our joint heir, but more important, he's our example, isn't he? It's far above any human ability to obtain this perfection. But thank God for the doctrine of sanctification. I think somebody said a little something about that this morning. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." He's our example, isn't he? You know, people say, "Are you a Christian?" They're asking, "Are you saved?" You can be saved and not be a Christian. A lot of people are. But a Christian is one that's Christ-like. We should be the example of our Heavenly Father has given us through His Son. The emotion of reaching the goal of being a Christian is more than just one of practicing all the laws. Matthew 19:20 says, "What lack I yet?" Because when you've done it, there's still something you're probably not doing. It's more than one of doing good deeds. It's more than one of experiencing the love of the Father. And even though all these things are involved, it's more of, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." That's what it's all about, isn't it? "Father, not my will, thine be done." Six, we have an unthinkable eternity. As Christ finished his ministry, the word says in Hebrews 10, verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." You know, now we see through a glass darkly. A lot we don't understand. But then we shall see and understand just like Christ does. As we believe in, hope for, and anticipate heaven's future being one of the most important and glorious things we'll ever face, there's receiving a crown. Five of them in it. I don't know about you, but I don't belittle that. I want them. I want all I can get. There's nothing would please me more at the judgment seat of Christ and hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's rewards. If you look in 1 Corinthians, it talks about wood, hay, stubble, silver, gold, precious stones. They're going to be judged by the fire of God's judgment. And that wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up, because that's what people do just to be seen of men. That gold, silver, and precious stones, what you've done for the glory of God. Seeing the New Jerusalem is going to be pretty great, isn't it? Those 12 foundations of precious jewels, one gate of pearl, a street of gold. But he who lives there is going to be precious. Even escaping the ravages of hell is great, but it's not like being with the Lord. There's a life of spiritual union with God's Spirit that draws upon our spirit to be with joy unspeakable and full of glory. When our spirit is in union with God's Spirit, it doesn't get any better than that. Seventh and lastly, what do we have that motivates us to forsake all and follow Christ? Simply this. What any true born-again believer has, we have the Holy Spirit of the true and living God that lives and abides in this temple. You know, if that's all there was, it'd be enough, wouldn't it? Do you ever shout? Not often anymore. Isn't it a shame that men can't even say amen anymore? What's wrong with that spirit in there? Doesn't it ever verify? That's what amen means. I believe what the Holy Spirit showed them. I try to shame my men every chance I get when I preach that. What's the matter, you guys? Get a backbone. Start saying amen. Unless you don't have the Spirit to tell you it's true. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should," didn't say you would, said you should, "walk in them." Man's free will. I'm the clay. He's the potter. Is it worth it? Yes, 1,000 times yes. No true Christian would trade any of this life for anything that's in the world. We have so much more than the world even knows. When you come to put your head on that dying pillow, are you going to be saying it's worth it? It is, isn't it? Thank you, Brother Richardson.